Okay. I do have a praise. I finished writing my book this week. So that doesn't mean that it's finished. It just means that I'm finished writing. I've been able to send it off to some friends and various people for feedback and editing and suggestions. And if some of you want to take some time and read and make suggestions on how to make it better, then you're welcome to do that. But I understand many of you are pretty busy, so I don't want to just dump it on you either. So just pray for that between now and the time that I turn it into the publisher, that it will be done well and put into place. So, okay. Well, then we'll go ahead with what I pass out. I just had Fernando pass out a list. I won't be able to cover this all during the time today, but it's just a table of some of the essential doctrines of Christianity, some of the core beliefs and some of the reasons why we believe those things, and then some of the scriptural supports for that. So I ask you, feel free to this week kind of look through it, and also if you have any suggestions or questions, my email address is on there. And just to be able to be prepared so that you can be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have, but do that with gentleness and respect. Are we okay? Or not yet? I have it on a flash drive disk. Would that be better? Oh, the computer. Okay. Well, then we will... continue as best as we can. I had a PowerPoint, but technology sometimes causes some problems. Before we go on, then let's pray for our time, and we can pray for our computer and everything, and ask God's blessing and direction on that. So let's pray. Dear Lord God, we come before you today, and we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your blessings, God. And ultimately, we just commit this service and this time into your hands, God. We pray, God, that you will work in this place, God, that your spirit will be here, God, and that your will be done here, God. I pray that you will comfort our hearts. You will give us your peace that passes all understanding, and that in this time and in this place, that we will hear the message that you have for us today, God. We thank you that regardless of anything that could happen, whether it's in the economy or in the political system or even in our electronics, God, that you are in control, God. And so we just commit this time into your hands, God. We love you and we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, okay. Well, it's important when this is the second part of a three-part series on unity and discernment. And so last time when I spoke 2 weeks ago, we talked about the importance of having a balance between unity and discernment. And unity is what Christ prayed for in John chapter 17, that we would be one as he is one with the Father's, and that would be a testimony so that the world could know that Jesus is the Son of God. And that is still what we're working with. But then the next question is, we also have discernment that, well, we need to test the spirits. We shouldn't just follow things just because they seem nice, just because they seem powerful. Even the Bible talks about, I believe in Matthew 24:24, that in the last days that false Christs and false prophets would come and give miracles and great signs, and that those things would deceive even the believers. And so we have to be careful. We cannot just follow everything that looks good. And everything that looks good and everything that looks beautiful does not necessarily mean that it comes from God. I mean, as it talks about in the Bible, I forgot the text off the top of my head, that Even Satan himself appears as an angel of light. And so we have to be aware of that. So today we're going to talk about some things of to define Christianity and talk about what are Christian essentials and Christian non-essentials. Because we need to know what is Christianity and what is a true Christian so that we can know who should we be united with. And we need to know what are the areas where we should not be divided. And, oh, praise the Lord, my PowerPoint's back. Thank you. Wow, okay. So actually, a lot of my things are here, so I am really happy to see you again. Okay. Can everybody see? Am I blocking anybody? Okay. So this is Unity and Discernment, Part 2. And, okay, so we're going to be defining Christianity, cults, and world religions. And then we're going to talk about the essentials and non-essentials of Christianity. And then finally, we're going to talk about the characteristics of cults. And I want to really talk about what is a cult from a biblical perspective, from a Christian perspective. And it doesn't just mean, often when people use the word cult, people just think, oh, people that act weird or dress weird or put poison gas in the subway systems or try to sell you flowers. And that's really not what I mean when I talk about a cult. So we're talking about the beliefs of cults. So basically, Christianity. Well, the basis of Christianity, when I say Christianity, I don't mean, well, I'm Christian because I'm not Buddhist. I'm Christian because I'm not Muslim. I go to church on Christmas and Easter, so therefore I'm Christian. I don't mean that. I mean people who are truly born again, the followers of Christ that are truly saved, that is Christianity. So that would be, when I talk about Christianity, that's salvation. That is all true Christians from all times, from every nation, tongue, tribe, denomination, whatever, anyone that is a true believer in Jesus Christ is a Christian. That's what we talk about when we mean the body of Christ. Now, outside of that is the unsaved world. Well, there are people who are just lost. And everybody that's not saved is lost. You're either lost or you're saved. But there are some special categories of people who are unsaved. First of all, world religions. World religions are people who are in other religions who do not claim to be Christian, but they reject Christian essentials. For example, Buddhists don't claim to be Christian, but they don't believe in the essentials of Christianity. They don't believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. They don't believe that they need to be saved by the blood that Christ shed on the cross. So they're just in a world religion. Then there's the cults. And this is where it gets a little bit tricky because some of them claim to be, or even they appear to be, Christian. But they deny the core teachings of Christianity. So they would say, I'm Christian too, but I don't believe that Jesus is God. I'm Christian too, but I don't believe that Jesus is the only way. I don't believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But I could say anything. I could say, well, I'm Muslim, but I don't believe in the Quran. I don't believe there's no God but Allah, and I don't believe that Muhammad is his prophet. And if I try to go to a Muslim mosque and say, I'm Muslim too, but I don't believe these things, they're not going to accept me. So they would say I'm a cult of Islam. And then there's just cultural nominal Christians. They're basically similar to cults. They claim to be Christian, but they're really not. So just wanted to talk about that. So before we move into Christian essentials, let's talk about airplane essentials. Okay? What is it that makes an airplane? Is it, I look at the old Wright Brothers plane at the top. That's pretty bare bones. I mean, it's flying on that is less than economy. It's less than coach. It's pretty. And, the car, the old car, that's kind of pretty low comfort level. There's no navigation or good stereo on that. And then I look at the new Airbus A380, and that's fully loaded. That has a lot of things. And then we see the cruise ship. But it seems like this plane and this car actually seem to have a lot more in common than with the Airbus. You know, and the Airbus, it's like a flying cruise ship, but yet it's, what is it that makes an airplane? Well, airplane essentials. Well, we need wings. We need some kind of a motor. Otherwise, it's a kite. We need controls. We need the ability to fly and the ability to land. We don't need a seat. Did you know that? You don't need a seat. You don't need a radio. There's a lot of things you don't need. And I am thankful that they improve these things so that when we fly back to the U.S., I'm not, you know, late. But, you know, you'd have plenty of leg room, so that'd be great. Airplane non-essentials. Radio, navigation. Engines are important, but jet engines, maybe not. Seats, safety equipment, food services. They're nice. They make the flight better. They make the flight safer. They like the flight comfortable and more effective, and you can take a lot more people with you in the Airbus A380 than the Wright Brothers plane. But you know what? They're still not essential. Because let's say that I have a really good radio, but I just decided to chop off a wing. We have a problem, right? I have great seats, but no wings. You have a big explosion on the ground, you know. So those are airplane non-essentials, airplane luxuries. These are wonderful things. God bless them for making these things. They make the flight more comfortable, more enjoyable. They're not essential, but they make it awful nice if you can afford it. Personal televisions, video, music on demand, internet, super comfortable seats, telephones, video games, gourmet food, etc., etc., etc. Okay, well, we're going to talk about Christian essentials, Christian non-essentials, but let's talk about church luxuries. Okay, we had airplane luxuries. Church buildings. They're nice if you can afford them. They're a blessing, but they're not an essential. Comfortable seats, good sound system, interesting messages. Multimedia and PowerPoints, really nice. Music style that we like, all of these things are nice. If we can afford them, nice if they're available. They make the experience more enjoyable. They make you really comfortable. But you know what? You could lose all of these things and still have church. And when we're talking about division, most of the time the divisions are not based on the essentials, but they're based on the luxuries. We all hear stories of churches splitting over the color of the carpet or the paint job or something in the building program. Think about this. You get on the airplane and, I forgot to add another airplane essential is fuel. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, I am your captain. We have video on demand, but we don't have any fuel. So, you know, that it's nice to watch the video, but without fuel or wings, then you kind of crash. And it's comfortable. You get to watch your favorite programs until the end, but it's important to have, you know, let's not divide over the luxuries. And let's be really careful that we don't divide over the non-essentials. But that's where the enemy gets in, and he gets in there with our comfort and the things that we like. I like my video screen. I like the fact that I can, for 20 hours when I'm flying over the Pacific, that I can watch a movie and Kayo can play video games and we don't have to watch the same thing. I love it because I'm a missionary and I have to travel. Thank God for comfortable things, but you know, if I have to choose a plane, an airline that doesn't have a good safety record and versus one that has really comfortable seats, then, you know, I want to arrive instead of be comfortable. So, okay, so then we're going to talk about essentials and non-essentials and how do we define those things. Well, obviously we talk about if you're not a Christian, then you're not saved. Okay, so John 14:6 is Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So Christianity is the other only way. But we look at the red circle, and those are the essential beliefs. That would be the line at which we get to salvation. We have to go through the blood. We have to be forgiven. And that's John 3:16, that God so loved the world that whosoever, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so that is the essential. So one of the questions you can ask yourself if you're wanting to know, you know, I have a disagreement with this other brother. Ask yourself about, before you divide, you can determine whether it's an essential or a non-essential issue. Ask yourself, if I am wrong about this, if we are completely wrong about this, are we still saved? Can you be a Christian and be completely wrong about this? And if you can be a Christian and be completely wrong about this, it's not an essential doctrine. Okay? Now, the non-essential beliefs are either luxuries or they are related to sanctification. Okay? Salvation is what happens when you get saved. Sanctification is that process after you become a Christian. Sanctification is the symptom of salvation, but it's not salvation. Okay? So Romans 8:29, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." That sanctification is being conformed to the likeness of Christ. That those that have been saved, that God is working to change your life. And that's why you don't do the same things that you did before you got saved. And over time, there's a transformation. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16, or 14 says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 through 24 says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Okay, so that's basically, you know, in the area of sanctification, we need to have, yes, there is a right answer. There is a wrong answer, and we need to search for the truth. We need to try to find the truth. We need to try to live the truth in the non-essential category. But we also need to have grace because we're not finished yet and we don't have perfect understanding. We need to have grace so that when there's a difference, that we can be as iron sharpens iron, that we can debate it, that we can encourage each other, that we can learn from each other. But we should never divide over a non-essential Christian doctrine unless, as we talked about 2 weeks ago, unless someone would make a non-essential doctrine an essential doctrine. And I would divide if someone would say, well, unless you agree with me on the type of music, you're not saved, then they are adding an additional requirement to salvation. And at that point, I would consider them cultic because there's very limited. We don't want to add more things that are necessary for salvation. We can't really take things away. And just working in that. Christian essentials. A really good way to think about that is from 1 Peter 15, 13 through 14. "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." So, in other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying, if it didn't happen, let's quit. If this isn't true, is that this makes Christianity testable. Like a science project, actually, it's testable. It's not, I read somewhere that a member of actually a Mormon, I read in one of the, in my research, that there was someone had a conversation with a Mormon, and he said, I will believe the Book of Mormon even if it says that there are square circles. There are no square circles, okay? But I will not believe Christianity if Christ did not was not resurrected, okay? And Paul said, I'm not going to believe. Our faith is useless. If Christ did not truly come back to life, our faith is useless. And he says, we are of all men most miserable. We have no hope of salvation. We have no hope of the resurrection. We have nothing if this isn't true. And that's exactly why we need to be sure of the evidence that supports the resurrection, so that when we're challenged, that we can have a reason for our faith. Otherwise, you know, guys, if it's not true, I quit. I can definitely find a different job. I can definitely find something else to do with my time. But by this same thing is, if any of the essentials, would it be possible for Christ to have been resurrected if God did not exist? Well, no God, no Christ. No Christ, no resurrection. Okay, so there's a line of things that would actually have to be true in order for Christ to be raised. So if it's not true, there would be no longer basis for forgiveness, and you know, all of those things would, our faith would fall apart. Let's think about this, our lighthouse. Everybody wants the hope of heaven. Even the biggest pagans want to go to heaven or something good after you die. And our faith, we don't want to just say, well, you can go to heaven. Great, that is the hope that we have. But if what happens, you know, like the light in the lighthouse, well, that's the good news. That's the bright spot. But what if I took out the sections that support it? Well, that light's going to fall down. What if I took away the foundation? Well, that light's going to fall down, okay? So if God does not exist, all other teachings that depend on it fall, okay? If there is no God, then it's not true. If God did not create the world, then it's not true. If the Bible isn't true, if the Trinity and all of those essential doctrines that we could talk about and you can study a little bit more, if all of those things are not true, then we have no basis for our faith. The good thing is that those things are true and that there's a lot of evidence for those things, but when we need to know those, and I'd be happy, if you have questions about the evidence for those things, I'd be happy to talk to you, but I don't think we have enough time this year. So we'll keep going. So like the game Jenga. Okay, there's a game Jenga, and there's blocks, and it starts out with a lot of little blocks, and you keep taking away. Take away a block and put it up. Take away a block and put it up. And take a little bit of a block and put it up. And eventually, if you take out one last essential piece, then the whole thing falls down. So when you remove the essential Christian doctrines from Christianity, the entire faith falls. But if I remove a non-essential, then it can make it weaker. Okay? So the essentials will destroy your faith. Okay? If Christ is not raised, it will destroy your faith. However, if you get some of the other doctrines, whether speaking in tongues, the gift of the Spirit, the end times, a lot of different things, if you get some of those wrong, it may weaken your faith and maybe make you more susceptible to being discouraged. It may make you less effective. There is a consequence, but it will not destroy your faith. And so we want to actually work together to build each other up and not divide, whether it's on the essentials and the non-essentials, but we really need to get the essentials correct. So here's some Christian essentials. I think that this is as best as I can come up with a list, but if you can think of others, then please feel free to email me, or if you think one of mine is I don't want to add an extra essential, so if you have any suggestions or ideas on this, then please feel free to email me and we'll talk. I don't want to be cultic and add an extra essential. So I believe that it's important that we believe that there is one true God, that we believe that God is a Trinity. That means one true God. The Father is God, Jesus Christ is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And there's biblical support for that. I believe it's essential that God created everything. I believe that it's important that God created Adam and Eve, and that Adam and Eve sinned and brought difficulty in life and death into the world. I believe it's essential that all people have sinned and deserve eternal punishment. I believe the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is essential, and that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lived a perfect life, a sinless life, and died on the cross and came back to life. That we cannot earn our salvation, and that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And that I also believe that it's essential that the Bible, and I don't mean every single translation, but the original Bible is inspired by God, and therefore it is true. Because if the Bible's not true, then, and some people want to make the Bible unreliable, so that then, oh, well, when the Bible says that is a sin or you can't do that, well, then they didn't really mean that. But if the commands are not true, then the promises, we can't trust the promises either. So much of what we know about God comes from the Bible. But at the same time, is we should not divide over Bible translations, because Jesus did not speak English, or Japanese. So the various translations are only as reliable as the people who did the translating. And there are most of the translations are very good, but there are some translations that are just bad. But we need to talk about those, but not divide over those anyway. Christian non-essentials. And that actually, we can just read Romans chapter 14, and I just kind of, this is just Romans 14, that we can, but I'd rather let the Bible speak to that instead of just giving just my opinions on that. Romans chapter 14, you feel free to read along in your Bible. I'm basically going to read the whole chapter. Okay. Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers every day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God, and he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself either. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself, but if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and is approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So everything you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because he is eating not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. So that really, you know, I'll list some of the Christian non-essentials, and yes, there are right and wrong answers to these, but you know what? We may not know the right and wrong answers to these until we get to heaven. There have been a lot of really good Christian people God has used mightily who have disagreed on a lot of these issues. So I'm going to just list these. I have opinions about these, and you're welcome to have opinions about these. We can talk about these, but I don't want to divide over these. But these are sometimes the biggest ones that divide people. And so I want to mention them as a non-essential so that we really are careful not to allow these to divide. I would say spiritual gifts like speaking in tongues, not speaking in tongues, healing, all the other things. It's something to study. It can make your life better or smoother if you get it right one way or the other, but it's a non-essential. End times, whether Jesus is coming back before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, after the tribulation, or the second coming is just going to happen, my personal opinion is I'm going to try to catch the first bus out of here, and then you know, I'll try to go for the pre, and then if I miss it, I'm going to keep going back to the bus stop and wait until I get to heaven somehow. So I don't care. There's a lot of good people out there, a lot of different perspectives. Let's talk about it. Let's debate it. Let's get into the Word and study, but don't allow the enemy to use it as a way to divide us. Age of the earth, young earth, gap, day age. There's a lot of people out there. We can talk about it. Don't throw stones over it. And you know, because really, you know what matters? God created everything. And it doesn't matter whether he did it last week as much as that he did it. And so let's not get distracted, because the world and the enemy loves us to talk about was it last week, or was it a billion years ago, or was it 6,000 years, and then we all forget, oh, we need the evidence that God really did it. And all the time we're divided, the enemy is making ground. Now, I do think that you can't go to evolution where there is no God and everything happened by chance, and you can't really go to theistic evolution where God kind of let everything happen by chance, because you need to have a literal first Adam and the original sin, because Christ is the second Adam. So if Adam just popped up from a monkey, or if the first person just came from a monkey, then and the Garden of Eden didn't happen, then we don't have original sin, and we have a problem. Okay. Mechanics of salvation. How does it happen that you get saved? Well, you know, if you start your car, if you got everything in order, you start your car and it runs. I don't want it to get, you know, you can get into a thing whether diesel or regular fuel is better or whatever, but let's stick to the essentials. But, you know, is it predestination that God chooses, or free will that people choose, or is it a combination? Let's talk about it. Let's study the scriptures. Not a thing to divide about. Salvation maintenance, okay? Eternal security, can you lose your salvation? You can't lose your salvation, or maybe you can reject your salvation. Once again, that's a non-essential, but there's a lot of these. So these are nice things to debate, talk about, but don't divide over. Defining cults. A cult is a group, church, or religious organization that claims to be Christian, or compatible with Christianity but denies one or more of the essential Christian doctrines. Mormons would say Jesus is Lucifer's brother. Jehovah's Witness, Jesus is not fully God. He's a God. Maybe he's Michael the Archangel, but he's not fully God. I would say liberal theology also fits in this category, things like the Jesus Seminar, things that you see in the magazines, because they don't believe the Bible is true. They don't believe that Jesus was really born or maybe really existed, and they don't believe the resurrection happened. And I don't understand liberal Christians, because if it's not true, why believe it? It's just like a book club, kind of like Trekkies or, you know, Star Wars science fiction freaks. If it's fiction, quit, you know. But if it's true, Jesus is much more real. He's not like Santa Claus, and that's what many people, we like Jesus as long as he's an icon like Santa Claus, and he's cute, little baby in the cross, and little baby in the manger, sorry, a little heresy there, glad you caught it, little baby in the manger, and we love Christmas, but when Jesus starts telling us that how to live, then, oh, well, he's not true. So we need to talk about these essentials. Characteristics of cults. New revelation is one. That means that many cult leaders claim to have, they have the new revelation from God, that the Bible's not complete, and that, you know, they have a direct pipeline. Quoting from Norman Geisler in When Cultists Ask, the teachings of a cult often change, and hence they need new revelations to justify such changes. Mormons, for example, once excluded African Americans from the priesthood. When social pressure was exerted against the Mormon church for this blatant form of racism, the Mormon president received a new revelation reversing the previous decree. So, oh, well, we can't allow dark-skinned people to be priests because, well, it's in, you know, but, oh, it's not popular, so let's change our revelation. You can't do that. But that's what cults do. Jehovah's Witnesses have engaged in the same kind of change regarding earlier Watchtower teachings about vaccinations, organ transplants, and things like that. Cults deny the sole authority of the Bible. Many cults deny the sole authority of the Bible. The Mormons, for example, believe the Book of Mormon is higher scripture than the Bible. Cults have a distorted view of God and Jesus. Many cults see the Jesus only. There are some people who deny the Trinity. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny both the Trinity and the absolute deity of Christ, saying that Christ is a lesser God than the Father. The Mormons say that Jesus was procreated by a heavenly father and a heavenly mother, and at one point in time, he was the spirit brother of Lucifer. Another essential is denial of salvation by grace. Cults typically deny salvation by grace, thus distorting the purity of the gospel. The Mormons, for example, emphasize the necessity of becoming more and more perfect in this life. The Jehovah's Witnesses emphasize the importance of distributing Watchtower literature door to door as part of working out their salvation. In other words, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, you're only a Jehovah's Witness, and you're only on their path to heaven if you continue to pass out literature. If you stop visiting people, you're out. So that's how you maintain your salvation that's why they're out passing out literature, because they have to. If I said, well, you have to do something in order to be saved, then, you know, that's what would happen. Okay? And so, in closing, let's just go back to the passage that Pastor Chris spoke on last week. This is, you know, it's one thing to talk about these debates, but ultimately, let's not lose sight of the goal. This is where we need to be heading. Ephesians 4, 14 through 15. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up in him who is the head, that is Christ. So that's really where we're going. So I want to, when we're talking about these controversial issues, let's not forget that really we want to grow up into the head of Christ, but to be able to not be tossed around by the various winds where we're not caught by this fad and that fad. So let's close in prayer, and then I'll have Fernando lead the communion. Okay. Dear Jesus, we come before you and we recognize that you are the head. We thank you that you died for us. We thank you that you rose for us. And we thank you that your word is truth, God. We thank you, God, just for that you are the way, the truth, and the life. God, we pray for those people who are deceived, who don't know you as the way and the truth of the life. The people that mean well and work hard and try to earn their salvation when you've given it as a free gift. God, we pray, God, that you will bring them to yourself, God, that you will place believers who are equipped into their path, God, that they can show them the truth, God, and show them your love. God, we pray that you will help us to be able to rightly divide the word of truth and have an understanding of the word of God, God, but that we will not become prideful and puffed up by our knowledge, God. And we pray that you'll give us wisdom when divisions and debates happen, that we can truly allow it to be a learning experience and a sharpening experience, but not to allow the enemy to win the victory by dividing and setting a bad testimony before the world, God. We just thank you for your love, God, and we want to be what you want us to be, God. Help us to continue to grow into you and grow together, and we want you to be the head of our lives and just of this church, God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.